How many of you, when you were in high school or college, enjoyed the history? I loved history, but I'm not trying to encourage you to say yes. But I mean, history was a big thing for me. I just love history because, you know, and we always think about history repeating itself. And today we're going to have a history lesson. We're going to be in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And Chronicles actually were written back in about 450 B.C. So most people think that it was written by Ezra. So today's message we've entitled Stay the Course. Stay the Course, 2 Chronicles in chapter 14 up through chapter 16. Now, we're not going to read all three chapters. So what we're going to do is we're going to summarize chapter 15, but we are going to read chapter 14 and 16, and then we're going to breeze through this thing. But what I would like to suggest is that the takeaway from this is that we're going to hear about a man who was a king. He was the third king of Judah, and he stayed the course for 35 years. But he did not finish the course well. He did not finish his life well. And we're going to see this in chapter 16 when we get to the end. But I figured since we're in the start of the year, we're just freshly into 2023, there isn't one person, including myself, that doesn't need to be encouraged about staying the course. We are living in unprecedented times. I don't need to tell anyone that, but when we learn about King, I'm going to call him King Asa. Technically, it's King Asa, but I like Asa, and I'm going to just pronounce it Asa. And I hope the Word of God today is going to give you three takeaways from our message today in 2 Chronicles 14 to 16. The first one is do not give up when the end is near. Just don't give up. Keep on going forward. The second point that we hopefully will take away from this message is trust God and don't trust man. And finally, we're going to say what we want to learn from our past. So when we look at the word or the phrase, stay the course, I put two pictures up here to give us a little illustration. Stay the course really dates back to the late 1800s, and it really means to persevere to the end. And the phrase was used as an expression alluding to a horse race, running the entire race. And you know how the horse can lag behind in a horse race, but when they round that turn, everybody's cheering that horse on because the horse sees the finish line, and some of those horses will come up in the pack, and some will end up in first place or second, third, whatever. But the point of it is they get that extra push. They get that extra stamina towards the end, and then they push for the race, or for the finish line. The other expression, or the other, some folks use the nautical term as a meaning of stay the course, which means do not veer off course. So I like both of those expressions because they really relate to our walk as a Christian in today's society. Today we're living in a day of complete and utter distraction. And we're tempted in every way. We're tempted by TV. We're tempted by computers. We're tempted by social media. We're even tempted by individuals, by people. Now, today is going to be a big day for watching TV, and I'm not faulting anybody for watching a football game, but there is a lot of temptation that's on TV, and we have to be so careful of that today. I might suggest to you, though, that most of these distractions that we have in our life today come from the enemy himself. And he would like nothing more than to knock every one of us here off course, to not finish that race well. He wants you to lag behind. He wants you to veer off a course. That's his goal. That's his primary aim. And we all know that. So, but we only need to look back in the Bible at the men and women of the Bible that started out well, but they veered off a course or they lagged behind and they ended up being attacked by the enemy and did not finish the race well. So we need to be on guard. We need to be ready to fend off the distractions of life today and stay that course, stay the course that God has put us on. So this message today, my hope is that it's going to be an encouragement to you in your spirit. The times are short, and when we look at the life and the times of our forefathers, we look at the life and times of our families and our friends, we must realize that the longer that we live, The longer that we live, the less time that we have to get back on track when we drift. Think about that. You know, last night I watched on a program, there was a message about all of the great football players, and they're all sitting there, they're all white hair like me, and they were back in the 70s. Earl Campbell and Tony Dorsett and all these people that won the Heisman Trophy. And all I kept on thinking was, they're ready to go home pretty soon. They're not young people anymore. So if you drift in your Christian walk, you have less time the older you get to get back on course. And we're going to see that today with Asa. Now the Bible says that our life is like a vapor. It says in James 4:14, it says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Now, 2023 could be a very challenging year for every one of us here. I don't know what it's going to hold. I certainly don't know. But one thing is for sure, that hindsight is 20/20. And all you have to do is look in the rearview mirror, look back, look in history, and you will realize that we're sliding downhill quickly as a nation, as a world, really. And we must be on guard for the enemy's attacks. And we're going to look at just one king today out of all the kings. We're going to look at one king who finished the race poorly. And we're going to use this as an example for our life today, because there are many people throughout the Bible that we could look at and that had their fair share of distraction and failures. But it's important to see how they fell so we can be on guard and hopefully not make those same mistakes. Solomon said it so well. I mean, he was a man full of wisdom. There was nothing new under the sun. He says, "What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." That comes out of Ecclesiastes 1:9. So when we look at the fall of some of our forefathers, we only need to turn on the news and see the same old thing happening over and over and over again. So let's be encouraged today as we get into this word. We're blessed to have the word of God before us. It helps us, it guides us, it instructs us, it corrects us when we need correcting. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says it right there. All scripture, not some, but all scripture is God breathed. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be well equipped for every good work. No, we're not perfect. But the way that I see it is that if we have a victory today over one sin at a time, we're better off today getting into a pattern that will keep us from distraction. God help us as we learn today from Asa. So before we get into the message, I just want to say a quick prayer for protection for us as we get into this. Father, thank you. Thank you today, Father, for the wonderful message in First and Second Chronicles, or Second Chronicles, Lord. We thank you, Father, for each one here today. I pray that you would place your hedge of protection around each one of us, Father. And as we listen to your word, Lord, not my words, but your word, Lord, let us have takeaways. Each one of us have a takeaway in our life that we can be walking a better walk with you, Lord. We ask this, Father, in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to set the stage here a little bit with King Asa, how he came on the scene in Judah. We know that David was a good king, and David was the ruler over all of Israel. All of Israel he was a ruler over. He reigned for 40 years. 7 of those years he reigned in Hebron, and the last 33 years of his life he reigned in Jerusalem. He was a uniter. He was a unifier. He was a he brought the tribes of Israel together, and he was truly, truly a leader of the people. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. He was a man, though, after God's own heart. He sought the Lord, and as a result, he was anointed by the Lord to rule the land. Now, when he died, his son Solomon, second king over all of Israel, became in power. And he was responsible, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, to build the very first temple. And after the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two lands here. We had 10 tribes that took in that green section there, Israel. The 10 tribes of Israel were in the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom were the last two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, formed the southern kingdom. And that was called Judah. The date of that division, though, came in 931 B.C. So we see here the division of the north and the south. The northern kingdom was full of wickedness and idolatry, and to say that it was filled with false gods was simply an understatement. Now I'm going to show you a list of the kings of the northern tribe. Now I highlighted their character in red. You don't need to read each and every one of them. We're not going to do that today. But I don't know about you, but I don't see one good king in the northern tribe of Israel. They all were rebellious, they were bad, they were wicked, evil, sinful. It was not a good place to be. Now, if you look at the southern kings in the land of Judah, southern kingdom, there were many kings in there, and there was only 9 of them that really had any good character at all. But surprisingly, 7 of those 9 had good character, and there were 2 that were even iffy because they were full of apostasy. Now, I am not an Old Testament scholar. I don't claim to be that. I think Pastor Dan is more of an Old Testament scholar than I am. He does a very good job with this. But as I look back at those 9 somewhat good kings, my takeaway from that they... the combined years of service for those somewhat good kings was 224 years. Now, the other kings collectively, which there were more of, only reigned for a total of 122 years. So that's my quick math right there. And if you'd like to look into that a little bit more, you can do your own study on that. But the point of it is that God gave the good kings more years to reign. And it may have been tied to the fact that they had the motive for doing so because they were seeking the Lord to do their leading. So let's read 2 Chronicles 14, verses 2 to 4. And it says here, "And Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the memorial stones, cut down the ashram, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to comply with the law and the commandment." So first we see that Asa sought the Lord. How great is that, right? He sought the Lord, he trusted the Lord, he feared the Lord, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord found favor on Asa. Next we see that he tore down the demonic idols. And he cleaned house from the former administration. And then the former administration before that one, which happened to be his father and his grandfather. Very interesting, because can you imagine trying to explain to the people that you're leading that, hey, I'm going to take out all of the demonic idols that my father and my grandfather set up. Tough position to be in, but he did that. I searched the scriptures, though, to see if there was any indication to see why did Asa become a good king in the beginning? Why did he seek the Lord? And I found the answer in 1 Kings 15:3 to 5. And it gives us a detail in the previous king before Asa, which was his dad, Abijah. So his dad's name was Abijah. He was the previous king of Judah. So listen to as I read 1 Kings 15:3 to 5, and you'll see why Asa was a good king in the beginning. He walked in all the sins of his father. Now we're talking about Abijah. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not fully or wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son, and after him to establish Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and did not deviate from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So we see the blessing of the Lord is on David's lineage. Verse 4 says that. For David's sake, and Asa was David's great-great-grandfather. So I say wow to that, because the next time you wonder, why did God choose you? Why did he choose me to do anything for him? Why is that? You ever ask yourself that question? I do. God, why do you allow me to do any work for you? It might be, and this is me talking now, that it might be that you might have had a faithful relative somewhere in your lineage praying for you. It might be that. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that our Heavenly Father knows. He picked each and every one of us to do his work. And we know that it's only through the Spirit of God that can come upon anyone at any time and choose to do that. So let's continue on with the verses 5 to 7 in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. He also removed the high places, the incense altars, and from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let's build these cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So here we see Asa's continuing to remove all the false, all the idols that the people worshipped with the wicked kings before. You notice there in verse 6 that he built fortified cities, and it was a time of peace. Now remember that before Asa and even his dad Abijah were in power, Rehoboam, who was the first king of Judah, that was Abijah's father, that was also Solomon's son, was at war with Jeroboam, who was the first king of the northern tribe of Israel. So that's why the city had to be fortified. We read in verse 7 that he surrounded the border between the north and the south with high towers, walls, and gates. And that sounds like a very fortified area. And that was to keep the northern tribes out from coming in and taking it back for their own self-interest, because they were serving their own selves, their own pagan gods, worshiping false idols and pleasing themselves, and doing what was right in their own eyes. So what a lesson for us today, is it not? Because God gave them the land in Judah. The Lord has given us our land today. He founded this country on a Judeo-Christian principle, correct? So we just got to go back to our history books and read all about it. So my encouragement for each and one of us today is to stand tall in 2023, because he's given us the land. He's given us the United States of America. And we are to hold this position because of Christ, because of our position in Christ. When someone in this church or someone outside of this church is hurt, or they're caught up in a struggle, they're caught up in bondage, they're caught up in sickness, they're caught up in something, it's our job. It's our job as a Christian believer to reach those people, to pray over them, to touch them, to do whatever we can to show the love of Christ through this church and to our community. It's to come alongside of them in Christian love and prayer. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 tells us why we need to stick together. It says, be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in your faith. So we do have an enemy out there, and he's after everybody. He's after us probably more so than people that don't know him. But keep that in mind, because you got to be on your guard. We're going to learn more about that, how Asa fell at the end and he didn't stay on guard. So in 2 Chronicles 14, 9 to 12 now. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, went out against them and with an army of 1,000,000 men. Now listen to that, 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah and Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God. Hear that, ladies and gentlemen? He called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. Help us, Lord, O God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against his multitude. Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away a very large amount of plunder. Wow. We see a battle ensues with the Ethiopians. They had over a million fighters. Almost twice of what Asa had. The Lord wins the battle, though. It wasn't in Judah's strength, though. It was all in the Lord's strength. So Asa called out to the Lord over and over again, do the battle, Lord, do the battle. But we need that today. If we're in a battle, we need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm powerless, but you're powerful. You can get me through this, Lord. I know you can, because the battle belongs to the Lord. So point number one is don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep looking to the finish line and don't give up. It was a fog-shrouded morning in July 4th, 1952, and a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off of Catalina Island off the California coast. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was numbing cold that day. The fog was so thick she could hardly even see the boats in her party. Several times sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. So she swam more than 15 hours before she was asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on since it was so close to land, but Florence looked up and all she saw was the fog. So she quit 1 mile from her goal. Later she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I would have made it. It wasn't the cold or the fear or the exhaustion that Florence Chadwick failed. It was the fog. The fog got in her way. Many times we fail, not because we're afraid of or because of the peer pressure, because of anything that the fact that we lose sight of our goal. That's why we fail. Maybe that's why Paul said to press on, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Philippians 3:14. But 2 months after that failure, Florence Chadwick walked off the same beach into the same channel, swam the distance, setting a new speed record because she could see the land. So don't take your eyes off the finish line. Now in chapter 15, I'm going to just summarize here chapter 15 in the interest of time. In chapter 15, it's important that we hear about a prophet that came on the scene by the name of Azariah. Now, Azariah was a very popular name. Many people had the name Azariah, but this Azariah was a son of Oded, which was you can read more about Oded in chapter 28. But Azariah goes out to Asa and tells him, the Lord is with you. Now, he's a prophet, so he's telling Asa this. The Lord is with you. You must seek him or he's going to abandon you. 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, when Asa heard the prophetic words, he went out to the hill country of Ephraim and removed the idols from the land. We heard about that last week when Pastor Dan gave a message on 1 Samuel, the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, and in verse 9 to 15, he really talks about revival that took place in Judah. There was revival breaking out. Many defected from the north in the northern kingdom, and they came down to Judah because they saw that the Spirit of the Lord was on that land. They even entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. The verse says that they sought with all of their heart and all of their soul. That's in verse 12. And in verse 13, those who did not seek the Lord were put to death. So they made an oath with a loud voice and shouting trumpets and horns. But then in verse 15, all of Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, and the Lord gave them rest on every side. So it finishes up with verse 18 telling us that Asa brought into the house of God, this is important, the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, like the silver, the gold, the utensils. He brought all that in to the house of God. So there was no more war now for 35 years. 35 years goes by, no war. They're at peace, at total rest. This, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes can be the toughest time in our Christian walk. Think about it. Your family's doing good. Your investments are doing good, right? Your job's going pretty good, too. You're living the dream, as a lot of people say, right? I talked to a guy yesterday. I asked him in a store. I said, how's it going? He goes, I'm living the dream. Stock on the shelves. I'm like, oh, you're living the dream. Good for you. But my point of it is, when that's going on in your life, watch out. Be careful, right? Ever had that experience where things are going really, really well, and bam, you get hit by from the blind side? Oftentimes, this can be where we lose our focus during a time of rest. So we need to be on our guard. Don't let down our guard. Chapter 15 is a great example of revival, and it was really going Judah's way. Everything was going great for them for 35 years. But if they would put their trust in God and not in man, that's the key right there. You have to put your trust in God, even when things are going very, very well. You have to. So looking into chapter 16 here, we're going to finish up with point number 3, and this is learning from the past. Verses 1 to 6 and 7 to 10 in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. It says here, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, now that's, again, the northern tribe, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah. Ramah was just a little bit north of Jerusalem. I believe that's where Elkanah and Hannah lived. I think from last week we heard that. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent it to Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, a treaty must be made between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, and he sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. They conquered Eon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard about it, he stopped fortifying Ramah and put an end to his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building, and with it he fortified Geba and Mizpah. Now the acts of Asa from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Okay, Baasha was the king of the northern tribe of Israel. He was not a good guy. He was completely the opposite of King Asa. So Baasha even had the previous king, Nadab, assassinated. So this guy was not a good guy. Now as bad as that sounds, this is still the Lord's will. Right? Because this is what happened. It was spoken by the prophet that judgment would come upon Jeroboam and his descendants because of their evil practices. Baasha had the treaty with the king of Syria, who was Ben-Hadad. Call it an alliance or a partnership. Baasha built a blockade so nobody could go in or out of Judah. So Asa does what any fleshly king would do. He buys the king of Syria's partnership, a partnership with a pagan king, and convinces the king of Syria to sell out his alliance with Baasha. So Ben-Hadad goes after Baasha and his army and conquers the cities. Asa then restores Ramah, a city about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, so the people could now get into the city again. Then the rebuke comes from Hanani. Hanani, the prophet to the king Asa. In verse 7, he rebukes him for relying on a pagan king to do his work rather than the Lord. And he also uses the temple treasures to pay him off. And my answer to that, or my comment to that is a total misappropriation of funds. And do we not see that today, ladies and gentlemen, in I won't say anything specifically, but we do see total corruption in the world. It's happening all over. This was an exact example, or a great example, of total corruption that was taking place back then. He buys off the king of Syria, to do his work. I mean, it was totally against what the Lord had for him. Now, how does Asa react? This is interesting. After being told that he did not rely on the Lord and he was acting foolishly, he says in verse 10, he got angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa mistreated some of the people at the same time. So he just compiles one sin on top of another sin on top of another sin. And this is becoming a very sad ending to a great start to a great guy. It really is. I mean, he lost his focus totally. So if we finish up with verses 11 to 14, it says, "Now the acts of Asa, from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa lay down with his fathers, died in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire for him." And I just titled it there, there was a sad ending. The Lord steps in, he allows him to get a horrible disease in his feet. Some say that it might have been gangrene. We don't know, but it was very serious. Asa did not seek the Lord. He didn't even seek the Lord in his infirmity. So he died. It's just a sad ending. And he had every chance to finish the race well, stay the course. But instead, he sought his own way and covered his sin with the spirit of anger. May that be a warning, but I also say may that be an encouragement to us. And you say, okay, how can that be an encouragement to us? Because Asa did not learn from his past. We need to learn from our past. We need to learn so we don't make the same mistakes twice, if we can help it, with the Lord's help. He saw his father and his grandfather fail, and he did not listen to the Lord, and he ultimately does the same thing at the end of his reign. And again, that's just a sad commentary, but it's also a good warning. As we read in the beginning, that the Bible, all the scriptures, God breathed, it instructs us and it corrects us. So if you're having struggles in your life right now today, and you're struggling with anything, go to the Word of God, because the Word of God is going to give you the answer every single time. So our takeaways from today's message, hopefully, don't give up. Even if you're lagging behind, you're rounding the turn, look for the finish line. And never give up. Never give up. Trust God, don't trust man. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us so well, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." And even when the times are challenging, that's sometimes the toughest time to trust him, but we need to trust him at all times. And then learn from the past. Press on. Don't remember your sins of the past, because Jesus doesn't remember your sins from the past if you have gone to him with repentance. He's cast them as far as the east is from the west, hasn't he? And it says here, press on and don't remember your sins of the past. Remember the day of your salvation. And for those of you that are saved in this room, do you remember the day of your salvation? Wasn't it a great day? Remember that day. Don't ever forget it. It's a great day. And then the legacy that you can leave to your friends and your loved ones. And think about that. That if you have children, even adult children, grandchildren, if you have friends, neighbors, relatives, I don't care where, what people that you influence in your life, they're all watching you. They're watching us at all times. So stay the course. Jesus paid dearly for the sins of us all, and we all need to stay that course. And it's going to be a challenging year, but we're going to do that. So look up, ladies and gentlemen. This could be the year. This could be the year that Jesus returns. Call on Him first, and if you're struggling, call on someone that's trusted, trusted friend, or someone from the church, someone that you can really rely on. Don't let the enemy in. And we open the door to that sometimes. We allow the enemy into our lives. But you just think of Judah. They built the wall. They built the high towers. Think about that. I mean, today, you know, you build a wall, and that's to keep the enemy out. Our wall is the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, He is going to do the battle for us. So just get gird up and know that the Lord is running your life. So with that, let's pray and pray for God's direction. So, Father, we just love You and thank You. And we praise You, Father, because You are worthy. You are the one, Lord, that saved us from ourselves. Certainly, Lord, we didn't deserve anything, and we don't deserve anything that we get. But, Lord, by Your grace and by Your mercy, we have everything. So, Lord, help each one here in this room today, Father, to stay the course, to keep looking ahead, Lord, to the finish line. And don't look back. Don't lag behind. Don't veer off a course. We thank You for the lesson that we see through Asa, Lord. He started out well and did not finish well, Lord. And we want to finish well. Every one of us in this room want to finish well. I know we do, because You have saved us from our sins, Lord. So, Father, I pray right now for anyone in this room today that's struggling, that's hurting. May they reach out to a trusted friend. First of all, reach out to You, then reach out to a trusted friend or somebody that they can trust and just be able to pray with, Lord. We love You. We just can't thank You enough for what You've done for us in this church. Father, I just ask You right now to encourage us as we go the rest of the way in 2023, and help us, Lord, if there's anything that's keeping us behind, that's keeping us from experiencing the fullness, the full joy of the Lord Jesus, Father, would You please bring it up to us and help us know. We love You and give You the day now, the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.